Well, good morning to all of you. It's good to see you here at Bradley Epworth. And I know I've never spoken a sermon in this format here. I'm not ever sure I've ever done it anyplace else. But felt the Lord direct me, and I'll give you some background on what we're doing. We'll go ahead and start with the opening text, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? And are you not acting like mere men?" Well, let's pray again. Lord, I just thank you that you want to speak to us today. And that's what my prayer is that you do the speaking, even through the words that I say. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. Well, for those of you who don't know me, my name's Daryl Neal. I'm one of the teaching team members here at Bradley Epworth. And back about 4 weeks or 5 weeks ago, Pastor Tom asked me to cover this Sunday if I would be able to. And I said, sure, I would. And he then said, well, he would be finishing his 3-week series last Sunday, which he did. And he said, "Do you have anything spirit-filled?" I said, "Sure." And so, in fact, in talking this message through with him the last couple of Wednesdays after a live stream, we had some good discussion about how this would come together. So what we have set up here is this is a little-known coffee shop in the area someplace. And my imaginary friend that I use in sermons many times, his name's Joe. Joe's going to meet me at the coffee shop because he has some questions. And so we're going to have a dialogue, and we're going to let you hear our dialogue. Now, Joe's afraid of crowds, so I'm going to be speaking for Joe, too. So you just, I think you'll understand. We try that when Joe's speaking and when I'm speaking. So you might wonder why I started with 1 Corinthians 3 to talk about something spirit-filled. I did that for... because sometimes people assume that the only problem with the Corinthians was their problem with spiritual gifts in chapters 12 and 14. The reality is, if you read through the book of 1 Corinthians, the whole 16 chapters, and just look for what's happening, there's about 10 or 11 major things that are going on. And a lot of it stemmed from you can see the connection between the verses that I read and what was happening, because they were carnal. They were Christians. Paul calls them saints in his address to them. So they're believers, but they are carnal believers. They had, you'll remember some of the things they had such a list of problems. They were taking people to court. They were endorsing sin and even applauding it. They had problems with the Lord's Supper, and they had problems with the spiritual gifts. So the spiritual gifts is not the highlight problem. It's just one of many in the church of Corinth that Paul had to address. So one thing I was going to tell you, I know some of you take notes, and that's fine, except with a dialogue, it might be a little hard to. So in the back, they actually have some things to get at the end that will just give the discourse between Joe and me. So, you can still take notes. But I know it's going to be a little bit different than normal. Okay, so we will get started. Hey, Joe, how you doing? It's good to meet with you. And those of you who don't know me, I'm not nuts. This is just in case anybody's thinking that. So how's the family? How you doing? You got your coffee? I see you got your coffee. That's got good coffee. I got my coffee and my water, just in case. So... I know you want to talk, and I know you want to talk about speaking in tongues, which is an interesting topic. So what are your questions? Daryl, why do you speak in tongues or pray in tongues or whatever, Daryl? Well, Joe, the most simple and straightforward answer is because it's scriptural and I believe it's important. Okay, Daryl, if it's scriptural and important, are you saying I am less of a Christian than you are? Or not a Christian at all? Or don't have the Holy Spirit if I don't speak in tongues? Whoa, Joe. Whoa. I didn't say any of that. I know the story of how you came to Jesus. Years ago, your life was a mess. But when Jesus came into your life, you had a true transformation. It was a 2 Corinthians 5:21 or 5:17. You were a new creation. If you're born again, Scripture's clear. You have to have the Holy Spirit. I also remember when you asked to be filled with the Holy Spirit. People prayed for you. I believe you were. Joe, you know I love you like a brother, and none of my answer has anything to do with questioning the validity of your experiences in God. You've been filled with the Holy Spirit. You're saved. You have the Holy Spirit on the inside. Of course, Ephesians 5:18 says you need to be continually filled, but that's another discussion. We're not going there today. So in fact, Joe, 1 Corinthians 14:1 sets the parameters for how we discuss this topic today, especially for me. The ESV version says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Now the Greek word here that's used for pursue occurs 43 times in the New Testament. 30 of those times, it's translated persecute. Like, blessed are you when men persecute you. Now, that's an interesting paradigm. We have a word that can be caused pursue or persecute. And so how do you deal with that? Well, the reality is that persecution is intense. So you can take that understanding, and when you see it translated in 1 Corinthians 14:1, pursue, it really means intensely pursue. And in that verse, when it says eagerly desire, that's the Greek word. And I think Pastor Tom mentioned this one of his three messages. It's zelao. And what that means is an earnest desire, like it's translated there. But the whole thing of zeal is just adds that intensity. So how we could paraphrase 1 Corinthians 14:1 is intensely pursue love and zealously desire spiritual gifts. If we maintain that in our discussion today, then we will have been successful. And I want you to know, Joe, my desires for you is not that I can convince you of what I'm saying. My goal, and it's my opinion, that if it's God's goal, that it's my opinion that it's God's goal, is that you openly and honestly consider what I'm saying before the Lord. See what he says to you about it. It's not me convincing you. I'm just sharing how I understand and the things I've experienced over life. So, okay, Daryl, why do you believe tongues are scriptural and important? Joe, I believe it's scriptural because we see it highlighted several times in the book of Acts. And 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, Paul spends a lot of time addressing the issue. And he's dealing with a church that really has charismatic chaos, if I can use that term. But you know, just as we're getting started, Corinth wasn't the only church that was Spirit-filled and even charismatic and Pentecostal. The Jerusalem church was. It started there. In Samaria in Acts 8, something supernatural is happening. It doesn't say what, because Simon the sorcerer, who had power in the occult, wanted what the apostles had. So there was some type of power going in the Samaritan churches. In Ephesus, in Acts 19, there's the speaking in tongues along with prophesying that happens to people there. In 1 Thessalonians 5, and I believe it's verse 11, it says, despise not prophesying. And so they're giving some direction to that church. So we can assume it was the commission of Jesus, Joe, to the church that they wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. So we can assume all the New Testament churches were Spirit-filled churches with the gifts of the Spirit flowing. It's just the Corinth church had abuse. And so that's what Paul's dealing with. Okay, in 1 Corinthians 14:4a, just to answer your question, Joe, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. I heard the story recently of a Baptist preacher in the Southern Baptist Convention, a large church, another who spoke in tongues, and he, you know, he just told people that he did. And another Baptist preacher who didn't asked him why he did. And the preacher who spoke in tongues said, "The Bible says that tongues build me up, and I figure I need all the building up I can get. Just, Joe, I want that. I want to build up any place that Jesus can build me up. I want to go after that." And 1 Corinthians 14:4, the first part says, "He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself." So that's why, to answer your question, Daryl, your answer brings up another question, because you quoted the first part of 1 Corinthians 14:4. But the verse goes on to say that prophecy edifies the church. Paul then says in verse 5 that prophecy is greater than tongues. Why not just prophesy and not speak in tongues? That's a great question, Joe. But let's read all of verse 5. "I would like all of you to speak in tongues, but rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so the church may be edified." Now, Paul's addressing two issues in the church. One is understandability. When someone speaks in a tongue, unless there's interpretation, the church can't understand it. So he wants people in the church, in the gathering of the believers, to be able to understand it. And the other is edification. If they can understand it, then they can be built up. So those are the two things that Paul is looking through, and you'll see it throughout the chapter here as we look at different things. So the key to your question, Joe, is verse 5, and it's the conjunction "unless." If there's an interpretation of a tongue after it has been spoken, then it equals prophecy. That's unless he interprets. Then the edification, the building up, takes place. So the only reasons prophecy is greater is because they were abusing the gift of tongues. We don't know what they were doing, but in their carnality, it appears that they might have been doing something like just ripping off tongues to be spiritual in front of other people, not waiting for interpretation, not doing, or that's just my opinion, something like that. We don't know what's happening. But the thing is, the tongues plus interpretation equals prophecy. Paul said, we already read it in 1 Corinthians 3:1, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants." And so that really is what I've just saying, Joe, that they're operating carnally, and Paul's having to deal with it. Daryl, before we get off 1 Corinthians 14:5, what did Paul mean when he said, "I would like all of you to speak with tongues"? Well, Joe, people have different thoughts on this part of verse 5. I brought a quote from Gordon Fee's commentary on 1 Corinthians because I thought you might be asking me a question along this line. He states, "This sentence is often viewed as merely a kind gesture, in spite of the light what Paul said in chapter 12 when he said, 'Do all speak in tongues.'" Dr. Fee goes on, "But that's not quite precise when people say it was just a kind gesture." And we're going to see that in chapter 14 a little bit later. Paul had already indicated in verse 4 that speaking in tongues has value for the individual, meaning in personal prayer. So Gordon Fee goes ahead and states that Paul is saying this dimension, speaking in tongues and personal prayer, is what Paul wishes. He doesn't want them to do what apparently the Corinthians were doing, was speaking in tongues in the whole congregation when there was no interpretation. And I would agree with what Dr. Fee is saying, even though others might disagree. I believe Paul actually did want people to speak in tongues as a matter of a personal prayer language, having themselves to be built up and devotional prayer. And also when a person doesn't know how to pray or where they're engaging in spiritual warfare, Joe. All those things, and we'll talk about those a little bit later. Okay, Daryl, but wait a minute. Didn't Paul ask rhetorical questions at the end of chapter 12, specifically at the end of verse 30? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? How do you reconcile that with what you said? Well, man, Joe, you know your scriptures, don't you? You know, it's just like always. But before we talk about that, let's look at another gift that has a very similar situation as tongues. There's a lot of controversy that Paul is dealing with concerning tongues, a lot of carnality in there. I think it'll be easier to understand the tongue situation by doing it this way, and it should give us a path understanding your question on tongues. If we look at 1 Corinthians 12:29, just in that same stream where he's asking questions, he says, "Are all apostles, are all prophets?" Stop right there. Wait a minute. Think about this, Joe. 1 Corinthians 14:1, Paul is addressing the entire Corinthian church. And we read, pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. How do we reconcile that? 1 Corinthians 12:29 says, not all are prophets. And yet he's addressing the church at Corinth that they all desire to prophesy. So you've got on one hand, not all are prophets. And you got the other hand, he wants them to pursue spiritual gifts intensely, especially that you may prophesy. That's a good question, Daryl. In fact, Joe says that's a good question, Daryl. I hope you have a great answer. Well, thanks, Joe. Try this out. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 states it was he, and that's, the he is Jesus. You drop, go back to verse 7. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's work for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. We see here that only certain believers were called to this Ephesians 4 level of being a prophet. And we see a couple of times in the book of Acts, the first one is Acts 11, 27 and 28, and then Acts 21, 18, where a man named Agabus was called a prophet. We also see in that first text in verse 27 that there are other men who were with him who were prophets. We don't know their names, but they were also in that level. So Paul is not contradicting himself when he states that all are not prophets in 1 Corinthians 12:29, and then tells the entire church in 14:1 that they may prophesy. The level of prophecy of an Ephesians 4:11 prophet is at a totally different level than you may prophesy in 1 Corinthians 14:11. To help you understand it, when we talk about prophetic rooms in Encounter God Saturday, Joe, remember that's for ministry. And we've told you when you came that in John chapter 10, verses 2 through 5, Jesus indicates that his sheep will hear his voice and know his voice. All the prophetic team does is seek to hear Jesus' voice for each person in the room. And we say it's based on 1 Corinthians 14:3, where it's to build up, strengthen, and encourage. And so that's all the prophetic team does is hear Jesus' voice for each person as we minister in the room. That's an example of what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians 14:1. So it's at another level than the Ephesians 4 level prophet that's actually set apart of what some people call the fivefold ministry. And so, because of that, Gordon Fee is talking in 1 Corinthians 14:5, I would that every one of you speak in tongues. He's not talking about the Ephesians 4:11 that he mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12:30. He's talking about the way we run the prophetic rooms, that you can hear God, God's speaking to you, and you can simply say that I think this might be something that God's speaking to you. Okay, Daryl, we've talked about the corporate gift of tongues and interpretation, but what about this personal use of tongues we just discussed from 1 Corinthians 14:5? How do you explain that? That's a great transition, Joe. That's the good place to go next. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 4 through 18, again, reading from the ESV. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks for your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to you, to your thanksgiving, when he does not what you're saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak tongues more than all of you. Joe, just before we go through this, I want to remind you that I'm simply answering your question. I am not trying to convince you, but because you asked me, I'm inviting you to consider what I say and evaluate if there's any of yours that truth to what I'm saying. I won't repeat the details, but as I said earlier, I'm not questioning your spirituality, Joe. I know you. I know who you are. I'm simply inviting you to consider if this tool that is in my spiritual toolbox might be effective in your spiritual toolbox. An overview of these verses, that's where Joe, we're talking in verses 14 through 18, as Paul is stating the value of his personal use of tongues and reiterating that it is not effective for the corporate worship service. So when he's speaking the truth here, he still has to keep in mind that if he doesn't put those kind of boundaries on the Corinthian church, they're going to mix up the two, and they're going to say, well, Paul said we could speak in tongues in our prayer language in the church, and Paul is not saying that. But what he is describing, the same thing of the personal speaking in tongues, it has the same essence of the corporate, but it's at a different level of use. So Paul says, if I pray in a tongue, and Paul does not say anything about the gift of interpretation in verses 14 through 18. So we know he's not talking about the corporate gift because he doesn't say anything that there has to be interpretation. So he is talking about the personal prayer language. When he prays in tongues, his spirit is praying and his mind, some versions say understanding, is unfruitful. Why? Because he's praying in tongues. So what does he do? Verse 15 says he prays both with his spirit in tongues and with his mind in his language. He also sings with his spirit, meaning he sings in tongues, and he sings with his mind in his language. Why is this important? Joe, it's important because in his whole discussion about what is appropriate, he is not saying that there's no value in praying in tongues. In fact, he's saying just the opposite. He says in verse 15, what shall I do? I will pray in tongues. I will, as an act of his will, I will do that with my spirit, in my spirit. I will pray with my mind, period. Then you jump to verse 18. He says he does it more than anyone else does it. Now, in the context of this discussion, this had to be a huge, in my opinion, this had to be a huge surprise to the Corinthians. His constant correction of their abuse of praying in tongues without interpretation could lead them to conclude he doesn't really like or support others praying in tongues. I think it's a bombshell to them when he said that. Because what he's saying is, I'm sure some of them thought his correction of the abuse was that his only experience was a service where tongues were given and interpretation followed, very orderly. But they were wrong. On the contrary, he speaks in his personal prayer language and sings it more than any of them. In reality, they think about this. His experience gives him experiential authority to speak to their abuse. Think about that. His experience, both praying in his private language and also leading the church to have tongues with interpretation. He's saying, and I pray in tongues more than all of you, Joe, all the people you know. That gives him experiential authority to speak to their abuse. Paul's basically saying, I do what you're doing, praying in tongues and singing in tongues. I even do it more than any of you. But I don't do it in a manner that confuses other people. That's what he's saying. Well, so where do we go next, Daryl? I had to remember my name. I don't usually talk to myself like this. Well, do you still have time, Joe? Do you got plenty of coffee? And yes, Daryl, I've got plenty of coffee and time. Please continue. Okay, then, let's talk about free will and the gifts. I want to look at 1 Corinthians 14, 29 to 33. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to control the prophets, for God is not a God of disorder or but of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people. Sometimes people have the idea that at some point in life, Joe, they're going to drop into some sort of trance, God's going to zap them, and they'll start speaking in tongues and interpreting in tongues or start uttering prophecies or whatever. The thought pattern may not be exactly like that, but that's directly like that. However, this is not the case. We went to those verses, but I want to go back to 1 Corinthians 14, 15 for just a minute. What am I to do? And I want to emphasize something. Paul said, I will pray with my spirit. I will pray with my mind. I will sing praise with my spirit. I will sing with my mind. Paul, as an act of his will, He wasn't trapped by some trance. He wasn't, but as an act of his will, he's going to do these things. He's going to do that. He's not being manipulated by some outside force, Joe. Paul is saying that he chooses to do things. It's Paul as a free agent with a free will choosing to partner with the Holy Spirit. Look at verse we just read, 29 to 33. In verse 30, the first speaker is not out of control while he's speaking. If someone else receives a revelation, probably another prophetic word, the first speaker can sit down and the one with the revelation can start speaking. The gathering of the church, Joe, is not to be the Wild West. That's not how it was designed. Sometimes they look like that, but that's not how it's designed, Joe. It can have all kinds of supernatural activity and still be peaceful. Like Pastor Tom said that, I believe, last week. You were here, Joe, weren't you? I didn't see you, but I assumed you were. Maybe you were on the live stream. However, I'm not saying there will not be exuberance and excitement, Joe, over what God's doing. Yes, there can and will be that, but still in the realm of order. The key to this is verse 32. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. Daryl, who does what to whom? What in the world is this talking about? Yeah, Joe, it can be a little confusing. Think back to that time you came for a prophetic appointment and signed up to receive prophetic ministry. Remember, at the beginning of the session, I explained that we would be praying and listening to the Holy Spirit for what to say. At one point, oh yeah, I forgot to tell you, I got two other missionary friends, Bob and Sally. I don't use them quite as often, but they're going to be here in this one example. So they're also, don't be looking around the room trying to find Bob and Sally. At one time, Bob and Sally both had something they felt was from the Lord, and they both began to speak at the same time. When Bob realized Sally also had something to speak, he yielded to her. He didn't think, my word is more important than your word. Now, I can't stop. I've already started. No, that's what that verse 32 is saying. Then when Bob realized she started, he yielded. Then when he was done speaking, remember, Bob shared what he had heard the Lord say. It was very nice, orderly. And if I'm remembering this, you told me later that both of those words spoke very powerfully to you, correct? Yes, it was powerful. But what is going on in these verses? Well, even though the prophets in Corinth probably were operating at the higher Ephesians 4 level than our EGS, when he says in verse 32, the spirit of the prophets are subject to control of the prophets, that's how we operate in the prophetic room that day, and that's what Paul's telling them. Bob didn't verbally run over Sally when he realized she also had a word for you, Joe. He simply was quiet until she spoke. When she was done, he said what he sensed the Lord saying to you. And so the very fact, Joe, that Paul is saying this in these verses, he's saying the prophets are not operating by some ooey-gooey power that they have no control over. They're following the Holy Spirit, but they can speak prophetic words when they hear it, and then they can be quiet. It can be done very orderly. And that's what Paul's addressing. So that means that was probably not happening, that the prophets in Corinth were fighting to get the most words or whatever, or be the most spiritual, and they were carnal, Paul said. So that's what these verses are talking about. The prophets in Corinth had free wills to exercise how, when they spoke, so it did not create chaos in the church. I've told the story before, but it bears repeating that, actually it doesn't bear repeating. We're going to skip that. Joe, you know, Daryl, the church that I grew up in said that this is of the devil. That was not from God, and I might get a demon if I pursue this. What would you say to that? Yeah, I've heard sometimes that's being said. The church that Sue and I grew up with really didn't say it, but some of the other churches in that denomination did. But let's look at Luke 11, verses 11, 13, and I believe Pastor Tom mentioned this a couple weeks ago or 3 weeks ago. It says, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, who are evil, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Obviously, compared to God, we are all evil. Yet we would never give a bad gift to our children. So it's a no-brainer. God's not going to give us something bad when we're seeking the fullness of the Spirit and seeking to operate in the gifts of the Spirit. That's not who he is. And he's not going to allow the devil to do that to us either. There's absolutely no reason to fear that you might get demons when you're pursuing the things of the Holy Spirit. All right, Daryl, you said something about praying in tongues being a way to pray when you don't know how to pray. And also, it's a part of the spiritual warfare toolbox. What were you talking about when you said those things? Okay, Joe, let's talk about what when you don't know how to pray. Romans 8, 26 and 27 says, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes in accordance with God's will. Okay, just being honest, Joe, it's not real clear exactly what's happening here. Most of us have not experienced something like this. You'll get different thoughts from different scholars. What we do know from the text is that there are times when we don't know how to pray, and the Holy Spirit helps us. So you may remember that Jack Hayford, who was both a pastor and a scholar, used to be on WCIC years ago. He had this perspective on what is happening in this text. He said there are similarities between speaking in tongues and the activity Paul describes here. And I think that helps to at least set the tone, Joe, for you. For speaking in, and he also talks about what Paul, or describes what Paul is speaking in tongues with the praise or prayer. The speaker does not himself understand, and both kinds of speech are made effective by the Holy Spirit. So even though this text does not directly refer to tongues, I agree with Jack Hayford that it can be used to explain how the Holy Spirit effectively operates when we're confronted with a difficult situation, and we know that it's difficult, and particularly if it's something we know what we want to happen. It's hard to pray in line with what God wills when we've already got a predetermined outcome. And that's what this text is saying, that when that's a part of the blessing of praying in tongues, is that I can pray in alignment with the Holy Spirit for something where my prayers may be amiss. And it doesn't mean that you can't pray in English too. You can, Joe. But there's a power there in praying when we don't know how to pray. So not every scholar would align with Jack Hayford's comments, but there are those who would, and I'm not referring to myself as a scholar, Joe, but I would also align with that. And so my understanding is that this is one of the things that can benefit us. Another thing that Paul talks about is in Ephesians 6:18. It's that whole text of the warfare. And he says to pray with all kinds of prayers. But we see, first of all, him saying praying in the Spirit. And see, you can take a direct line back to 1 Corinthians 14:14, where he says pray in tongues, and then he starts to say pray with the Spirit. And so that praying in the Spirit and praying with the Spirit, it's just in the context of what he's saying, it basically means the same thing. So when he says pray in the Holy Spirit, he's at least initially saying part of that prayer can be praying in tongues for spiritual warfare. Again, speaking with Jack Hayford, there's my other quote. He said, all prayer is literally every order of praying, the specific method by which spiritual warfare is carried on. Prayer is to include all kinds of prayers. So it's not just praying in tongues, it's also praying with the understanding, just like he says in 1 Corinthians 14:15. But there is a power to that. And there is, my understanding is that spiritual warfare can include both those. So, you know, and the Lord leads people different ways. A couple of months ago, Sue and I were returning from Bloomington. It was raining fairly steadily when we got off the exit to Washington. As soon as we got out of Goodfield, the steady rain became a downpour, and actually harder than either of us ever experienced. In fact, there wasn't a hailstorm, there wasn't a tornado, but it was so hard that the raindrops sounded like hail. And so instead of taking one of the back roads, which we normally do, we went straight to Eureka, but not very fast. It was so bad we could only go, and there were about three or four other cars that we either passed we interchanged with, or they were behind us. A couple were behind us, but we all were going about 20 miles an hour because that's all I could do to see the sides of the lane and stay in the lane. We couldn't. It was coming so hard and so dark, we couldn't even turn around in a farmer's driveway because there was just absolutely no way to do it. So we proceeded on. And right away, I kicked in to my short English prayers when it's a dangerous situation. Help me, Jesus. And thank you, Jesus, but they were followed by times of praying in tongues. Now, this is my regular routine and something where there's danger, because I've seen the power of praying in tongues on something dangerous and getting to the end of the road, whatever it is. And so it was back and forth between English and praying in tongues, and Sue joined me because there's power in the two of us doing that together. And we did. We did make it, and that's why I say it's a tool in my toolbox of spiritual warfare. It doesn't mean that everything that's bad has demons around it, but this world is fallen, and we get attacked by things that aren't demonic. And so that force, being able to just pull that tool out in a second when I see something, and I don't even know the landscape, is powerful, and we found it to be powerful. I have an accountability partner that goes back to when we were both in our early 20s. I was in my early 20s once. We don't go to the same church, but we do get together fairly regularly for breakfast and then a time in our cars praying for lots of concerns. Many times the things we pray for are tough situations. He might start out praying for a situation in English, and I join him in tongues while he's praying in English. Then all of a sudden, it dies down and it switches. He's praying in tongues and I'm praying in English. It just happens. There's no, it's just a thing. We both know the power. We've seen the power. We don't plan it. It just happens. It's another part of the warfare. So how did you start praying in tongues, Daryl? Well, that's a great question, Joe. I wasn't raised in the charismatic or Pentecostal church. Sue and I were both raised in evangelical churches. A couple of years after we were married, late 76 or early 70, and early 77, I was 10 when we got married, just so you know. She robbed the crib. I will hear about that. That's okay. I had to throw it in. So we started attending a charismatic Bible study that we knew the people there. And I don't remember if they prayed for me, but they probably did. Nothing happened. So one night, I was at home myself. Sue was gone. We didn't have any kids yet. So I prayed to the Lord something like this. Lord, I know that I've asked you to be filled with the Spirit, and I believe I have. Therefore, I believe I can speak in tongues. So as an act of faith, I'm going to do that. And I did. But I only got about two syllables, and I've told people it sounded kind of like a diesel starting. And I'm not being fun with that, but it's because part of it in this whole problem with this to getting to the end is we have things in our head that has been said about speaking in tongues. We have experiences, whatever. So, well, I was tenacious. And one of the people said, you know, if you get a few words, don't let the enemy lie to you and say that's not valid. You know that's not what people do. So I wouldn't, I was in for this like a bulldog, sinking the teeth. I was tenacious. I kept doing that. And 2 or 3 or 4 weeks later, all of a sudden, the thing snapped and started flowing. And there it was in the full thing. And actually, some of you have heard Sue, same week, she was a little, there was a little more intensity with the lady leading the Bible study. And she apologized to Sue later, years later, but Sue was intimidated by that. But I was working one of the off shifts, so she was at home, and I think I was working third shift. Have had practice of being night watch before. Anyway, she just starts singing like she normally does, singing to the Lord. And all of a sudden, she's saying something that wasn't English. And so we went out for our Friday night date that week, and I said, I got something to tell you. And Sue said, I got something to tell you. And Sue is one that really doesn't like to get ahead of me spiritually, so she was kind of goosey about telling me, and little did she know that I had already experienced what she'd experienced. Joe, I got to get back talking to you. I'm talking to all these other people in the coffee shop. I'm supposed to be talking to you. Joe, I'm pretty sure you heard Pastor Tom's story. It goes something like this. He'd gone forward to receive prayer for being filled with the Spirit and receiving his prayer language. When they prayed for him, he felt peace, warmth, and then his eyes started fluttering. Someone asked him if he'd received his prayer language, and he said, no, but I will. It's the same type of tenacity in Pastor Tom that I had in me. Different experience, though. A couple days later, his flow of the tongues came. And Joe, you may have heard Vicky's story. She doesn't show as openly, but I did ask her if I could also share a part of her story. When the people prayed for her, she also received just a couple of syllables. So one of us said, I won't say which one, we could start the Couple Syllables Club, and because we're both charter members of that, but that's, I don't think that's scriptural. Joe, you may remember a couple years ago around Pentecost Sunday that Bradley Epworth introduced a couple of books, and one of them was this one by Jackie Pullinger called Chasing the Dragon. Jackie Pullinger, and some of you probably have it and read it, she was a 20-year-old that felt the Lord call her to the walled city in Hong Kong. And it's an amazing story of how the Lord used her, but part of her story speaks exactly to what we've been talking about today. She had an initial experience with a couple of people praying for her and to receive the fullness of the Spirit, and she did. She did speak in tongues. Let me quote her. As months passed, I began to dismiss the whole subject. The experience had not changed my Christian life. So sometime later, a couple of American missionary couple came, and so it's a different people than she'd been working with. And the wife, and Joe, the wife asked Jackie, "Do you pray in tongues?" Well, Jackie's response is, "Well, no, actually, I haven't found it that useful. I don't get anything out of it. I stopped." So later, the Lord spoke to Jackie, "Are you willing to be a fool for my sake?" She said, "All right, Lord, this doesn't make sense to me, but since you invented it, it must be a good gift. So I'll go ahead in obedience, and you teach me how to pray." So, Joe, let me give you a long quote, which is Jackie's words that explain what happened. "Every day, as I promised the Williamses, I prayed in the language of the Spirit, 15 minutes by the clock. I still felt it to be an exercise. Before praying in the Spirit, I said, 'Lord, I don't know how to pray or whom to pray for. Will you pray through me, and will you lead me to the people you want me to?' And I would begin my 15-minute stint. After about 6 weeks, I noticed something remarkable. Those I talked to about Christ believe. I could not understand at first and wondered how my Chinese friends had suddenly so improved or if I had stumbled onto a splendid new evangelistic technique. But I was saying the same things as before. It was some time before I realized what had happened. This time I was talking about Jesus. When I was talking about Jesus, it was to people who wanted to hear. I had let God have a hand in my prayers, and it produced a direct result. Instead of my deciding what I want to do for God and asking His blessing, I was asking Him to do His will through me as I prayed in the language He gave me." Joe, I believe I've covered the things I felt the Lord wanted me to share with you. Now it's up to you to take it to Him. Let Him direct you. If you have additional questions, I'm always ready to talk. Do you have anything else for today? No, Daryl, you've given me things to ponder before the Lord. See ya. Bye, Joe. I do want to share one other story. In the early 60s, a man named Don Sherrill and his wife Elizabeth, or Tib, were working for Guidepost. John was assigned to investigate this charismatic stuff breaking out in mainline churches, Episcopal, Presbyterian, etc. At one point, he got people who spoke in tongues to volunteer to speak into a recorder so he could have it analyzed by linguistic experts. To add to the validity of the test, he had his wife Tib and their young son speak into the recorder and try and match what they heard in tongues. At that time, and this is like, I think it was like 1960, there were 2,800 known languages at the time, and John assembled 6 linguistic experts to evaluate what he had recorded. They told him before they began that between the 6 of them, they knew just a tiny fraction of the 2,800 known languages. They told John that even if there's a real language on these tapes, the odds are against us recognizing it are enormous. Here's what the experts told John after they listened to the recordings of tongues John had captured. First of all, they identified the counterfeits immediately. John, his wife, and his son Tib. Those two, or his son and his wife Tib. Those two, they immediately said, "That's just noise. It's not a language." None of the experts heard a language they could identify. They kind of said that. 2,800, there's six of us, not going to happen. But what they did identify patterns on the tape, the shape of real language, the variety of sound combinations, the infrequency of repetition. One specific prayer was identified being structured like a modern poem. It was a hymn of love, the experts explained. It was beautiful. The conclusion was that there were real languages on the tapes of all the people speaking in tongues. That was the conclusion of the experts. When they told him that, John thought of 1 Corinthians 13:1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels. It's my belief that if the people in this room who speak in tongues were to be part of a study by linguistic experts today, the same conclusions would be reached. These people are speaking real languages. We just don't recognize them. Okay. I want the worship team to come up. And when I said to Joe, I was saying to all of you as well, I'm not trying to convince you of the truth of this. I'm just trying to show you what I believe is truth and also include the experience that I have in this, because that was 46 years ago. I believe it is a tool in the toolbox. And I know there's been abuse, but we never want to turn down things just because there's been abuse. And what I said to Joe, I believe about all of you who named the name of Jesus, that you are a believer. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You have to. That's how you come to believe. And if you've asked to be filled with the Spirit of God, I believe you have. So I don't question any of your spirituality. But the one that I left out, and I will quickly go back to that. I think I can just tell the story. I've told this before, but it ties in. There was a preacher years ago who was praying for people to be filled with the Spirit and receive their prayer language. And a woman came up because she wanted that. And he prayed. He was really puzzled because he prayed for people lots of times and it happened. And the Lord prompted him to have her read Acts 2:4. And they all were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So he asked her the question, who did the speaking? And her answer was, the Holy Spirit. He said, read it again. So she read it again, and he asked, who did the speaking? And she said, the Holy Spirit did. He said, read it again. This time she read it slow. And as she was reading it, she exclaimed, they did. They did the speaking. See, the point is, like I said, when I first entered into it, I knew I had to speak. I couldn't wait for that zap from the Holy Spirit and any of the spiritual gifts. God doesn't work that way. If that happens, it probably is a demon, because God doesn't work that way. He partners with us. We yield. We yield in salvation. We yield in every aspect. So we're going to yield when we do something like this. And that's what many times those of us who don't have a charismatic Pentecostal background, we find it difficult to step into that. And this wasn't about me. I hope you really understand it. But just remember, it's the Holy Spirit. He's not taking over your vocal cards. You have to partner with Him. So one of the things that, like what Sue did, is really a good way to be able to overcome the inhibitions in our mind. In a time of worship, a time of your quiet time, intimacy, have some worship music on. You can even pray the prayer that I did, that, you know, Jesus, I know I'm filled with the Spirit, it's my privilege to speak in tongues, and then just see what comes out. And if you keep doing that, I believe God will get you to the full flow. When I first explained how I had done it to somebody, the enemy right immediately said, you are teaching people to speak in tongues. And right away, the Lord dropped into my head, no, you're not teaching them to speak in tongues, how to preach in tongues. You're training them how to not resist the Holy Spirit. That's what this is about. We're teaching people, we're not teaching people how to pray in tongues. We're training them not to resist the Holy Spirit. I had to learn it the hard way with my two-syllable thing, but kept after it tenaciously, and then it flowed.